I handed out these booklets, and today we're going to talk. We're going to talk about a big part of life, a big part of our life down here, and it's the second lesson. If you have a booklet, if you're looking at that booklet, if you don't have a booklet, you're welcome to take one. What happens when your plans break down? What happens? And I have the question here. Have you ever broken down on the highway? How many of you have had that happen? You were stuck. It happens, right? Can't you people afford good cars? Right. I mean, what? I'll never. A big part of my childhood was being disappointed because my father's car would never make it to our destination. Well, my parents had six children. At the time that I'm speaking of, there were just five of us. He had a Ford Falcon. You probably, I don't know if you know where. Yeah, immediately. I wasn't expecting the moans and the groans about it. And trying to squeeze a family of five into that Ford Falcon. In those days, you didn't have to buckle up. They just squeezed us all on the back bench seat. But my mother had a great idea. She said, we're all going to go to McDonald's. And then we had another thing. And we all piled into that white Ford Falcon. And we were, for in those days, for us to go to McDonald's, because we never ate out. And that was like going to a fancy restaurant. And we were so excited, but inevitably we ended up on the side of the road. And my father, God bless him, he got out, he opened the hood, and there when he removed the air filter, flames were coming out of the carburetor. He said to my mother, get my shirt, because he was going to extinguish the fire by smothering it. My mother thought he said, get dirt. And she took a handful of dirt and dumped it down the carburetor. Yeah, well, that was the end of our McDonald's trip. And that was the, we sat there.
Oh,
it put out, you know, it put out the fire in the car, but not in my father. He said, what? He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Well, my parents started to have a very heated conversation. And meanwhile, and I'm not exaggerating. Meanwhile, when my father said, it's on fire, my brother grabbed my youngest sister and started heading down the road. So after my parents were having this heated conversation, they realized that Roy had taken Helena and was booking down the highway. It was quite the day.
Wow.
It was quite the day. But we all survived. But I wanted to bring that illustration, which is a good story in my family, because that was our roadside menu. Sometimes if you've broken down with a car, you know what that's about. I have a few things listed. It's aggravating. It's aggravation. It's just aggravation. It's okay to say it. It feels good to get it off your chest. It's aggravation. It's frustration. My father was always frustrated with the cars he got. Just that was part of his life. It's just, okay, let's get a car that maybe will not break down. But it always did. Big word, disappointment. Don't you just love disappointment? Right? You know, I'll tell you something recently. It has nothing to do with a car. I saw this great deal online about getting some inexpensive glasses. You know, it looked so good, and the frames looked so good. I said, I'll look good in these. And that's a miracle. And it was only like $100 for the eyeglasses. And I was really anticipating them. I got them, I put them on, and I gave my whole family a good laugh. Because they were ridiculous.
You didn't bring them?
I didn't bring them.
They were really bad.
They were very bad. And I was so disappointed by them. And that's a small thing. But sometimes the worst thing is apathy, where you just give up, where all your plans are done, right? And it's frustrating. And I want to draw that same thing, just if you'll come with me. How do you feel when your plans break down? Aggravated, frustrated, disappointed. Sometimes you just feel like giving up. But I have the question there, do you think it's important to make plans or have goals? Yeah. You do, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, these are Christian principles. You could read Proverbs. It's important that you make plans. Look at some people, this happens every New Year's. I'm not making any New Year's resolutions because I don't keep them, and it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. But the truth is, if you don't make a goal, you have nothing to aim at. So that's not the answer. It's just by not having revolutions, right? No, we need to make goals. In fact, just think for a minute. It's kind of a rhetorical question, but what are some plans and goals that we do have to make in life? They're important. In fact, it's almost foolish if you don't think about these things, if you don't pray about them, if you don't plan. It's just not wise. There are some things you need to do that with. But I want to bring to your attention what Proverbs 16:9 says, and also what James writes in James 4:13 and 16. Let's take a look at Proverbs 16:9. A man's plans his way. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This is so good for us to get this. Because it's all right to make some plans. It's okay to use your head and think a little bit and say, okay, I think this is what we should do. Okay, this seems to be a good course of action. As the old adage is, God gave us brains for a reason. He gave us a creative ability to bring these things forth. But guess what? Sometimes those things aren't going to come to fruition just the way you think. Let me give you a biblical illustration. How about in Acts 16? The Apostle Paul says, I think it's going to be a great idea to go to Phrygia and to Galatia, right? That seems like a good idea. But what happened if you know that story from Acts 16? He got interrupted. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. And here's the Apostle Paul, who made plans and said, this seems good. But the Holy Spirit steps in. Or how about what James says in James 4:13 through 16? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And then I love this. James goes, oh, James, he doesn't just rebuke us for being so cocky and arrogant in our plans. He says, here's something to do. Do this instead. He said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But brothers and sisters, don't we often forget we're so busy making plans? Don't we often forget to just say, if God wills? I love Brother Ernie Waffogel. Anytime I talk to him, because I scheduled the, and Woody, Aikoff and I scheduled the men's retreat, and Brother Ernie's our speaker. And every time, he's spoken there now, how many years have we had the men's retreat? 15 years, or is it 20? He always says, if God wills. He always says that. And we're always like, yeah, God, it is God's will. But he always says that, and it's good. And that's what James says. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's a good habit to say, I'm going to plan some things, but if God will. Why is that so important? Because maybe then you won't sink so much when you're disappointed. And I know so many of us get disappointed on the narrow way. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And it's a trial. And it's really a tool of the enemy to get our eyes off the Lord. There's a phrase, maybe you've seen it, Jack Hayford, I accredited him. The word disappointment is changed by altering only one letter, the first one, to H. Turns disappointment to what? His appointment. But I also put here, why is that sound, why is that statement easier than done? Yeah, because we want to be in control. You know, that's why we're disappointed. It's because something, an event, and I'm not saying it's always the Holy Spirit, but has stepped in and has disappointed us. But it could be His appointment. I think of the times in my life when I was so disappointed, and I didn't move take out the D and put the H in. And you know, it really was His appointment, and it took God a lot longer to get me back on track. But He's faithful, and He does get us back on track when we stick with Him. But it would have been a lot sooner and quicker if I had put away my feelings, my emotions of disappointment, and said, okay, Lord, You direct my steps. You're in charge. I committed my life to You a long time ago, and I surrender to what's happening. And even if it's the enemy, why, God, You're able, as it says in Psalm 23, to set a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Then all of a sudden there's a release. It's okay. It's okay. God's going to work this out. Here's some common mistakes we make when we are disappointed. We decide everything's over. Forget about it. I'm done. It feels so good to say these phrases. Really, it does. I'm done. It's over. Forget about it. Nah. But that's not faith. That's not faith. Here's the second thing. We fall to pieces instead of staying in peace. Philippians 4, if you know it, the Apostle Paul tells us that if you'll stay with God, if you'll do a couple things, you'll read it there. I'll just refer to it. He says, if you'll just do a few things, if you'll bring everything to God in prayer, if you'll make prayer and supplication, if you'll give thanks, you know what God promises He'll do? The Apostle Paul says He promises that He'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and give you a peace that passeth all understanding. Right? But we go often in the opposite direction. And instead of coming into peace, we fall to pieces. The third thing is this. Sometimes it's our pride. We don't want to look bad. Because all the other saints are going, oh, what happened to them? Because your plans fell apart, right? And you're worried about what everybody else is thinking. Instead of worrying about what God thinks. Isn't He the one that matters? The fourth thing is this. We really wanted it to happen the way we wanted it to happen. That's the problem. This is what I wanted to do. This is where I wanted to go. This is what I wanted to come together. And that's part of the problem. We leave God out of it because it couldn't be God disappointing us, could it? Right? And yet James says, nothing in my life is scheduled if God speaks. So I came up with this acrostic, and I won't keep you too long with it. But what do we do when our plans break down? Well, when your car breaks down, you call AAA. Amen. Do you have AAA? You should. It's really great. I love AAA because I discovered it when I was with someone in my car that had broken down, and they had AAA, and it helped. It helps everybody who's with you, you know. And so I want to give you AAA for when things break down. And here's number one. Adapt to your situation. Okay? So the first A is adapt to your situation. You know, folks, we have the Holy Spirit and we should learn how to adapt. What does adapt mean? It means make suitable for a new use or purpose. It means become adjusted to new conditions. We don't do that so easily, and we should. That's what James was trying to set up in us. James was saying, look, you should say, if God wills, because you may have to adapt to whatever situation or circumstance comes to us on the narrow way. We are meant to be a people on a narrow way that know how to adapt. The Apostle Paul was our example. Philippians 4:11. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. God wants to help us that way. That's why we don't have the joy bells. It's because we talk this rhetoric, but you know we're not always willing for that. Don't change my plans, for goodness sake. Right? And then I want to name some people. I was going to ask you, but I'm just going to name some people in the Bible who learned how to adapt to their situations and their plans when their plans broke down. How about Joseph? Let's think about Joseph a minute. God gives him these tremendous dreams. Pretty glorious. He was so excited about those dreams. He told his family about them. And you know the story. I hope you know the story. He ends up in a ditch. And he's crying miserably in that ditch. Right? If the story had ended there, what a sad story it would be. He wasn't quite singing faith songs in that ditch, when you read it, when his brothers threw him in that pit. We read it was in anguish that he was doing that, right? It looked like everything God had promised him was going to be different and changed. But when you read on about Joseph's life, no matter where he was, whether he was sold to Potiphar or whether he was sent by Potiphar into jail, he learned to adapt, didn't he? And that adapting made all the difference with what God could use in his life, until finally he was second to Pharaoh. How about Daniel? Daniel's sent right into Babylon. They want him to, you know, the king's command is for supply the menu. He learned to adapt to the Babylonian ways, but not compromise completely. And what a difference that story makes. Of course, I mentioned the Apostle Paul. I always am amazed when you read Acts with the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ, he had multitudes following him. The multitudes turned away when it came time for him to be glorified and to be crucified, right? And of course, Jesus is raised from the dead in glorious resurrection. So then you move on to Acts, the move of the Holy Spirit. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's mightily used of God, but does he have a multitude following him? You know, sometimes an evangelist will begin a ministry, and they have thousands of people following them, but that's not how it happened in Acts. The Apostle Paul's getting beaten. He's getting stoned. He's getting tossed into prison. He's got all kinds of negative things happening in his life. You know, where's this ministry going? Wouldn't you, when you read it, yes, he doesn't have like, and many, many followed the Apostle Paul. No, but yet God used him mightily to teach us. He ends up in prison. Three missionary journeys. He ends up no one following him. He's in prison, but he writes the epistles, and we benefit from it today. He learned to adapt. Three attributes, each shared to adapt, that each one of these men that I mentioned to you today, three attributes that they had by adapting to their conditions. Ready? Number one, faith. Each knew it was his environment that changed, not God. Do you get that? That's the power of faith. The environment changed, the circumstance, the things around him changed, not God. Because immediately when our plans fall through, somehow or other, we think God has changed. And that's the enemy, right? The second thing is this. They kept their vision. They were able to keep their vision. This is marvelous. I think of Joseph. Those dreams that God gave him, he kept those things. They didn't let the details derail the dream. That's what happens to us too. All the details that get in our head, they derail the promises that God has made to us. Oh, I guess it's not going to work out. I guess it's not possible, right? Absolutely. Here's the third thing. They were able to keep open communication with God. This is so key for us too. Each one of these gentlemen, Joseph, Daniel, Paul, so many others in the Bible, kept an open communication. The lines weren't cut. Even though their plans were broken down, even though their promises seemed to fade, they kept talking to God. They kept looking up. That's so key for us when we go through a time when it looks like, wow, what's happening? I don't understand this. Keep talking to God. Keep listening to God. But here's a few things. Two things that happen when you don't learn to adapt to change. When you're just not getting it. Two things. Number one, you're going to become a victim. You get that victim mentality. And then you start saying things like, this always happens to me. Right? This always happens to me. This always happens to my family. That's just the way it goes. And we start using all of this rhetoric that comes not from God, doesn't come from faith, but comes from the enemy. And it's easy. Some of us are presupposed that way. It's just in our nature just to say these things. But words are powerful, aren't they? Amen? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a hard thing to get. But when you study the Bible, how did the world begin? God spoke. God spoke, right? Then you study the Old Testament, and what brought about the Messiah? Prophecy. God spoke. God was speaking. God was speaking through prophets. And then you get to the Gospel of John, and the Word became what? And the Word with wisdom. And right, the Logos. Here's the Word. Words count. And it's the hardest thing to change. But the enemy likes to come around and get you to act. You sound like a victim instead of sounding like someone that had Christ in their hearts, right? Here's the second thing. When we don't learn to adapt, the enemy is setting us up for a meltdown. He's setting us up for a meltdown where you collapse, where you fall apart. Now look, brothers and sisters, don't be condemned. Everybody at one time or another has a meltdown. It's okay. You know, I'm not picking on your weakness. You know, I've been there, and I know what a meltdown's like when you're just so disappointed and confused and all. But I noticed something from the times I've had meltdown that the enemy set me up for it. And I should have been wiser. I should have been noticing. You know, that's why my teacher said, learn to praise. Learn to worship the Lord. No matter how you feel, learn that. Learn this, that faith counts the most when you feel it the least. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you went through a trial and you just had that, you know, that faith was so strong. Very often, you don't feel it, but you have to you have to believe it. That's how the enemy sets us up for a meltdown. Now, if you've just joined us, we're on the second A. The first A was adapt, but the second A is appreciate what you can learn. This is such help for us. Just say, I'm going to appreciate what I can learn. There's a lesson here. We're in the school of the Holy Spirit. I often wondered why Jesus, when he chose his disciples, the 12, why didn't he just zap them and make them what they should be? But he didn't do that. He went three and a half or so years with imperfect men. And they were saying cornball stuff to him. Right? Oh, one time they were in a boat and Jesus said, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh, he's upset because we didn't bring bread. And you know, and it's like, no, that's not it. Jesus endured 3 years of these men. With, yeah, I think I mentioned earlier Brother Gardner with the guys that were up here. God kept them, I guess. He didn't zap them. He didn't zap them. He was teaching them to learn, to learn the ways of God, and he taught them, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. Here, they had to learn to appreciate what things God was teaching them. I have here, our problems are opportunities to discover God's solutions. That's so true. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. You know that's true. Years ago, I think every pastor I've heard used it since, about an airplane, right? Do you know where I'm going with that? An airplane can fly because it adjusts its wings, right, to the, now I forget the illustration. You know, it has the wings are in the right attitude in order to climb. And that's true for us. Remember the boat rides that the Lord put his disciples in? It's interesting when you read the Gospels. You know, the storms that God put his disciples in that they might learn. Here's four things Peter learned that will help us, okay? Number one, he learned how to see Jesus in the storm. They walked with Jesus those 3 years. Wouldn't you love to have done that? I often say that. Oh, if I could have been there, if I could have walked with Jesus, and that would have been awesome, right? The truth is, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. It's greater. But they had to learn to see Jesus in the storm. Here's the second thing. He learned how to refuse to be intimidated by his surroundings. Peter did that, right? You know how he almost sank because he looked at that and Jesus saved him? I believe Peter learned, okay, all these things that happen around me, the waves, the wind, a mouthful of water, all of that, he learned that God was greater than all these things. The third thing is he learned how to do what others in the boat were afraid to do. As much as we pick on Peter in all our talks and our sermons and everything, he was the only one that said, Lord, you say, you command me and I'll come out to you. You don't read about Bartholomew doing that, right? In fact, you don't read anything about Bartholomew. But he stepped out of the boat, Peter. He took the risk, didn't he? Here's the fourth thing. He learned to choose what's possible instead of settling for what's rational. It makes so much sense to just be rational, right? That's the rational thing to do. Well, Peter wasn't thinking rationally. He was thinking what's possible. Brothers and sisters, we need to say, okay, God gave me a brain. I need to be rational. I need to think things out. I need to plan things. But I can't negate the possible that God can do. And that's where faith comes in. Okay. The third A for AAA is this. Accept assistance. Accept assistance. Wouldn't it be something that if you broke down on the highway and you called AAA and the guy shows up, the mechanic shows up, and you're just like, you know what? Forget it. No, thank you. It's kind of embarrassing that I had to call you in the first place. So I appreciate you coming out. Please don't touch the car, please. Step away from the car. I got this. Do you know how many times I lifted a hood of the car to look at the engine when it broke down? Because I'm a man. I'm a guy, right? You know, stay in the car, honey. I got this. First, it takes me a half hour to figure out how the thing opens up. I push the thing inside, but I can't get it. I could never work in a filling a gas station. Be like, huh? And you get, and then you open the hood, and uh-huh. Yeah, here's the problem. There's an engine in there, right? It's there. It's not running, but it's still there, right, Brother Joe? It's still there. So we don't always accept assistance. How many in the Bible of God's chosen ones, right, had to learn to accept assistance? God sent somebody to help them. And it seems like, oh, what are you talking about, Brother Keith? We all need help, but we're not always willing to accept assistance. Here's three things about keys to accepting assistance that I'm not saying I've got this perfectly, but I know the Lord gave it to me, spoke to me about it, and made me aware of it. Number one, in when it comes to accepting assistance, you need understanding. When you read Proverbs, it's a lot about understanding in there. With all the things, get understanding, right? Know your limitations. You can't do everything, and that's okay. You can't handle everything, and that's okay. You know, I don't mean that only in repairing a car, but I mean that sometimes psychologically, you know, you just can't, your brain don't work that way. You can't handle it. Maybe emotionally, everybody's different, and you don't have the fortitude for the situation or what the circumstance you're going through. You just don't have that. It's okay to get some help. Thank God for good counselors. Thank God I mentioned having a saint in your life. You know where you can find saints, and some of you may argue with me? Get to church. Get to church. There's going to be an elder, someone that's living the life, and you know, there's a good counselor. And sometimes you need to talk to someone. And get out of your own head. I think one of the most dangerous caverns is your head, your cranium. Yeah, you do. You need to talk to somebody. Get assistance. Know your limitations. Know that limitations don't mean you're inferior. That's from the enemy. It doesn't mean that you're any inferior than anyone else. It just means that, okay, I need someone to come and help me with this situation. I need the advice. The proverb says that in a multitude of counselors is safety. What I'm seeing today, I hate to pick on young people, but it so feels so good because I'm older. But young people need to talk to others than themselves. You know, I took some time. I'll pick on that. You're the only young people here. I'm going to pick on you a little bit. I took some time to glean wisdom from TikTok. I did. You know, I was on my knees and just, oh, okay, all right. And so I wasn't getting any help. So I went to Instagram. I looked for wisdom on Instagram, you know. And then I said, this ain't working, so I went to the Reels. I'm just like, oh. You're not going to find it there. There's no assistance there for our souls. Not only our souls, which is most important, but also for our minds, for our thinking. You know, it's an empty shell, right? No, not at all. Know your limitations and know that you're not inferior. I better move on. Here's number two, humility. Humility is so important, folks, and this is just a biblical principle that we all know. I know that. I think the greatest story is the story of Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman with Elijah? He came, you know, his servant said, there's a prophet in Israel that if you go to him, you can be healed. He goes, right? And what does Elijah tell him to do? Dunk seven times in the dirty Jordan. He's like, oh my goodness, you know? We all want something, God help me in an elaborate way, right? And you know the story. He's not going to buy it. But his servant says, I think you should do it, right? think you should do it. He does, and he's healed. Let me read to you just a little portion of it. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the kings of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. But a leper. So all that prestige meant nothing, right? Because he was a leper. And God calls him to do something silly. I'll tell you, see that gentleman up there? That's Brother Wanamaker. He suffered from consumption, but he also suffered from a low spirit. And God, one time, while he was on the corner of his street, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, "Put to jump a good one." What does that mean, jump a good one? You know, kind of silly. So he had to jump a good one. I remember Brother Ernie telling that story at a couple's retreat, and he was using it as an illustration. But afterwards, I think Brother Ernie was surprised. One gentleman got up and began to jump a good one. Fanaticism. It was fanatical. Sometimes it can be. But here's the thing where I'm going with this. Sometimes God asks you to receive assistance by just being simple like a little child. Now, I know that pendulum can go to craziness, and You'll see some of that on TikTok with Pentecost going the other way, where it's just ridiculous. But sometimes, folks, listen to me, and I'll let you out. I know we're running late. Sometimes, being like a child, and God may say to you, go ahead and raise your hands. And just be like a child and say, "Oh, Father, I need you." And just be that free to say, "I need help. I need assistance." You know, here's something that I've learned. I know it's kind of like big psychological. You know, when you're like this, and even in a meeting, because I believe it counts. Even in a meeting, sometimes if you're like this, "I need help. I need help. I need help." You know, you're already showing that, number one, there's pride sometimes. And sometimes you're not ready for assistance. And I have found it very good to, maybe you don't want to jump a big one. Feel free, but be careful if you do. But sometimes you need to open up physically to God, you know, and just say, "Lord, here I am." It's throughout the Psalms about raising our hands and looking up, right? So Naaman learned a lesson about being humble. But he got his victory. He got his victory, didn't he? That's what we want too. Here's the last one. Trust. Trust. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and what?" Okay. "Be still and know that I am God." Did you ever see the old college thing where they stand, and then, you know, you stand like this, and the group of other students are behind, and you just fall backwards? Did you ever see that? I saw one on TikTok. The guy was like this, the college student, and they were all and the other college students were behind him, and their idea was to learn to trust, So, when they counted to three, they said, "You just fall back and we're going to catch you." And the guy fell forward. Instead of falling backwards. So he fell on his face because they weren't there to catch him. Here's the thing about trust. Why it's difficult, I think, sometimes for us. We don't know God like we should. That's just the truth of it. God's not asking you to just trust a stranger. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? This is why it's so important to come to know him. Because you'll trust someone you know, right? You'll fall in the right direction. But it takes sometimes being still and knowing that he is God, that he's in control. I'll just read this and we'll say amen. Listen. How often has something happened in your life that you later realized was necessary? If you hadn't sustained this or walked through that, you wouldn't be ready for the blessings you're enjoying right now. It's when you see the hand of God in it that you begin to understand what the enemy meant for your destruction, God used for your development. And that's the Bible. That's what we learn, whether it's Old or New Testament. We need to learn to adapt. We need to learn to accept God's assistance, appreciate what we can learn. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, we're not going to sing. I'm just going to pray. But I'm going to tell you something. I know I got this from the Lord. And whether you wrote something down, I know by the Holy Spirit that somewhere along the way, you're going to remember one of these points. And I hope and I trust and I believe it's going to help you gain victory. Instead of stalling out, instead of having a meltdown. I believe that with all my heart. Maybe it'll be like, I need to adapt to this situation. God can help me do that. Maybe it'll be like, I need to appreciate what I'm going through right now because I don't understand it. But God, I'm learning. I'm looking. I'm watching. What are you teaching me here? What's the lesson here? I'm looking. Or maybe it'll be, oh Lord God, I'm just going to simply be humble and accept whatever help. Maybe it'll be the simple person who just looks like Brother Keith. Very simple looking guy. Looks like Steven Spielberg. That simple guy. I can't tell you how many times people came up to me when I was away going, are you Steven Spielberg? I said, no, I'm not. Maybe it'll be just somebody simple that you don't expect it from. And they're going to give you assistance by God's intervention. And you need to listen and say, wait, this is the Lord speaking to me. And Father, we pray we'll be in that school of the Holy Spirit. We pray you'll help us, Lord, because your word sustains us and keeps us. And so we thank you. We pray, God, that as we go out, we'll enjoy this beautiful day you gave us. We pray, oh God, that you'll always be in our consciousness. Every inch of this ground that we walk on, we thank you for. Bless us as we go out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's have a great day.